Thank you. Well, it's a pleasure to be with you this evening. It's always a blessing and an honor to be able to fill the pulpit, and the Lord's blessed us with several opportunities to do that. And I'm excited tonight to share with you something that comes from my teaching of the book of Acts, and so it's going to be on Barnabas. And Barnabas shows up in the book of Acts a number of times, and I'm going to share some thoughts, a little bit of an editorial here or there, but I'll let you know that. But let's pray. Well, Lord, it's a privilege to be able to fill the pulpit, and I just trust that you'll guide and direct my words, and the things that come out will only bring you the honor and the glory. But and may the I just ask the folks would be have receptive hearts, and they would be edified. In your son's precious name, amen. Okay, we're going to be in the book of Acts, as I mentioned. And Acts 11 is where most of the time will be spent. 19 through 25 is what I'd like to read, but we'll be looking a little bit in Acts 9 also. So Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 25, and this is the church at Antioch. And of course, Barnabas had a lot to do with the church at Antioch, and then we'll be getting into that. Okay, 19 through 25. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, his martyrdom, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, the Hellenists, the non-Hebrews, so kind of breaking new ground here, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, this is Barnabas, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. So there we go, starting with Barnabas, whose nickname was given to the nickname was given to him by the apostles, son of encouragement, son of exhortation. And so he was given this nickname because of some of the things that he had done. Now there's going to be two subtopics, and one of them is that I just read from Acts 11:23. What did Barnabas see when he said he saw the grace of God? I kind of want us to kind of think about that. When Barnabas said in Acts 11:23 that he saw the grace of God at Antioch, you know, what did he see? Then, in number two, the second subtitle is, I want to share something that I just feel blessed about over the years in my life, is having mentors in my life. And I've tried to go full circle with that. And for us to consider having intentional, either formal, informal, mentoring relationships. Because when we study Barnabas, we see how he, first of all, sponsored Paul, and then how he mentored Paul. Then also that peer-to-peer relationship that is between that we see between Paul and Silas that has been so important in my life, and I know it's important to a lot of you to have friends that you can kind of serve as accountability partners. And then the third relationship was Paul's relationship to Timothy. It was a sweet relationship, and about the closest thing that I can think of for that is like a grandfather and a grandson. That's the kind of relationship Paul had with Timothy. So those are the two things that I'd like to focus on tonight. What did Barnabas see when he said, I saw the grace of God working in Antioch, and then those topics on mentorship. So now, about all we know, what we know about Barnabas comes from the book of Acts. And as I mentioned, every time I taught the book of Acts, and I did many times over the years in Peru, I just kept appreciating this person. Paul always kind of, you know, Paul is just an incredible person. But Barnabas is kind of the guy that, at times in his life, he was up front, you know, he could do this kind of thing. He could get in the pulpit and preach, but he was also willing to take the behind the stage kind of thing. And that's that kind of person who's willing to do both. He doesn't need one or the other, I think, is a is a special person, and I believe that's what got him the nickname Son of Encouragement. And so I want to start out with a bit of an editorial. It's a biography, kind of my biography on Barnabas, about this person. And then I want to get into more scripture, and then I want to get into some things that talk about him and Paul's relationship. Now, in the book of Acts, we learn that he's a Levite. He was from Cyprus, just off the coast of Antioch. He was a Levite from Cyprus. His name was Joseph, it says in Acts, whom the apostles, as I said, nicknamed Barnabas. That nickname translates son of encouragement, son of exhortation. And I even came across in the Aramaic, it means sons of prophecy, which is pretty interesting. It was no doubt given to him for his inclination to serve others, and many examples of that. His willingness to do what other the church leaders said. You go to Antioch, Barnabas, or the Jerusalem Council says you do this, and he did it. He was a willing servant. He didn't have to be the one giving the orders. He would be willing. He willingly took those orders. He's referred to as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, which is, you know, what more could we ask for to have somebody say that about us, specifically the Holy Spirit working through Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. Through his ministry, a great number of people came to the Lord. We read that in Acts 11. Luke uses Barnabas, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, uses Barnabas as an example of one with a proper perspective on money, and in that he sold his property and he brought it to the apostles and he laid it at their feet. And so he was willing. He set a wonderful example for others on how to use your money, how to use your money for the Lord. So as I mentioned, most everything that we know about Barnabas comes from the book of Acts, but there is one single outside of the book of Acts mentioned in Galatians 2:13, and in that one verse, it's a negative thing. It's kind of unusual to have that, but it's a reference. If you read all of Galatians chapter 2, and then you work your way to 2:13, it's the only negative thing said about Barnabas in Scripture, and it's a reference to the incident where Peter's hypocrisy. And Paul called Peter on the cuff on this one. Paul really scolded Peter big time on this. But Peter's hypocrisy influenced Jews, and he somehow influenced Barnabas. And it was that whole deal about not eating with the Gentiles. Barnabas knew better. Peter knew better. But they chose not to eat with the Gentiles because their Hebrew friends had come from Jerusalem and were in town. And you know, I can't read their mind. All I know is the scripture, and they chose not to eat with them. Paul called them on that, and they, you know, of course, that straightened out. Got straightened out a little bit later. But Galatians 2:13 mentions that, how Barnabas got caught up in Peter's hypocrisy. Also of note, as kind of a side note, excuse me, there's two non-canonized letters that you can Google. You can find them on the internet. I don't know if you want to take your time to read them, but, you know, they're interesting that they're out there. One's called the Gospel of Barnabas, which is a favorite read of the Muslims because it talks about Christ not really dying on the cross, which is what also the Quran says. So there's a letter out there that you can read called the Gospel of Barnabas. It dates back, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years. And then there's another one, the Epistle to Barnabas. That's a little bit more readable in terms of taking your time, because it talks about Jewish theology. And the reason I just interjected that was kind of for my own benefit, because I've stubbed my toe more than once in this situation. Just because, you know, a book or a letter has a good person's name on it, like Barnabas, does not make the book good. It doesn't make it a good read. And unfortunately, I think Barnabas would not have appreciated the Gospel of Barnabas or the Epistle of Barnabas. We read in Acts 13:16, I'm still a little bit of biography, a little bit editorial here, where Barnabas and Paul were together in what's called Paul's first missionary journey. Well known, you know, just the famous first missionary journey of Paul. And there's Paul. He stood up, and this is what Scripture said. He stood up, beckoning with his hand, and he began to preach. And that's the Paul we know and love. That's how he did it. He was, you know, he was bold. He had extreme confidence, and he kind of sometimes was in your face. And then I can see Barnabas, you know, while Paul's preaching, you know, watching the crowd, being prepared to witness and to do to whomever he needed to. He was that kind of an encouraging guy. Or after the message, somebody had a question, or obviously somebody was, you know, had a questioning look on their face. There was Barnabas. Barnabas would be there to help out and to be able to share the message, to be able to share the gospel after the message. We know that Barnabas was older, spiritually more mature, at least early on. Early on in that relationship, Barnabas would have been far more mature than Paul. But as time went on, of course, Paul really, really grew and took off. But that's how the relationship was early. And he moved, in that first missionary trip, he moved to the background because, and this is, you know, this is the biography, this is editorial, because I think he could see how God was using Paul, and he allowed Paul to move to the forefront because that was the best thing for that missionary trip and for winning people to the Lord. Now, although Paul was called to be an apostle by the will of God, Scripture tells us this in 9:26-30, his acceptance in the apostolic community was not an easy one. He was not readily accepted. In fact, he was denied in the beginning. It says he went up to Jerusalem, and he wanted to talk to the disciples, but they didn't want any part of this guy, Paul, who had a track record that was not the greatest track record. Now, then it goes on to say that Barnabas interceded for Paul, allowed him to get his foot in the proverbial door. This is from Acts 9. And it says, this is Acts 9:26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he tried to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. He hadn't been a believer for a long time. The stories about what Paul had done were just very fresh, very vivid in people's mind. So they wouldn't let him in. But then it says this. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. This is 9:27. And brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So this was a significant step, the way that God had used Barnabas to allow Paul to get his proverbial foot in the door. It was very, very important. So we start out with this kind of sponsorship relationship, this recommendation that Barnabas had for Paul, got him in with the apostles, and then he just kind of moved things from there. Now, Barnabas played a key role in the life of Paul as time went on. And during this development, Paul went from a novice follower of Christ to where he became the greatest, without a doubt, the greatest propagator of the faith in the early church. And I think that's something for us to remember as the older leaders of the church today can follow that example of Barnabas and do what we can to contribute to the development of that next generation so they're ready to step up and take charge in the church. Now, let's look a little bit closer at Acts 11, 19 through 30, of which I read some of it. Now, this is the passage that starts with the persecution. Stephen had been the first martyr in the church. Stephen had been killed, and because of the martyrdom of Stephen, Christians were... They left Jerusalem. Now, we can talk about, you know, they should have left sooner and all that sort of thing, and that's true. But Stephen's death is what triggered the Christians to leave Jerusalem. And Scriptures goes on to say, as they left Jerusalem, they went to Phoenicia, they went to Cyprus, and they went to Antioch. It's a church about 300 miles north of Jerusalem, which is what we're kind of focusing on. And this church was, without a doubt, an early church success story, so to speak, in terms of, you know, reading about believers taking place there, the discipleship that took place there, obviously the missionary work. Paul was sent from there in his three missionary journeys, the fourth one, if you consider his trip to Rome, a missionary journey. The Christians were first called believers were first called Christians in Antioch. And so the evangelistic fervor of that church just kind of radiated throughout that whole area in Syria till it reached Jerusalem. And this is where we read how Barnabas was used by the leadership of Jerusalem and how he was sent from Jerusalem to Antioch to check out this stuff. They heard stories about all this really good stuff taking place in Antioch, and they wanted to know exactly what was going on. And so they sent the ever-dependable Barnabas. Now, when he arrived at the church, verse 23, and this is where I want to spend just a little bit more time on my first sub-theme. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And I always enjoy doing this in my class because in a classroom setting, you can have this interchange. And, you know, I'll ask the students, you know, what do you think Barnabas saw when he said he saw the grace of God there in Antioch? And then we extrapolate that over to, I wonder what the grace of God looks like in your church, you know, talking to the students, and they start thinking about their home church, and they share some wonderful things. It's just neat to see a young person's insight as to what they think of their church in terms of how the grace of God is working there. And so it was really, that's kind of what triggered my thought tonight. And this is where we read about how Barnabas was used by the leadership in Jerusalem to go down there, to check it out. And then when he got there, he saw the grace of God working. Now, this is where I was going to try to tie in Westwood Heights Baptist Church and the church of Antioch. And so how did God's grace become so visible to Barnabas there? You know, what was going on? Well, you know, there's some obvious things, and there's some we got to be careful because it can get a little subjective. We know that in 21, in that same passage, in that same context, there was people being saved. I mean, it said a lot of them. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. So the hand of the Lord can either mean kind of a blessing or a judgment when it's used in Scripture. And obviously, the hand of the Lord was blessing here. People were being saved and turning to the Lord. So without a doubt, Barnabas saw the grace of God and people being saved. Now, we also can make a 100% argument that he saw people with a love for missions to some degree. You know, we don't know exactly at this stage, but they went on to be the number one sending church probably in the history of the world because of sending Paul numerous times, and Barnabas and Silas went with him, and John Mark went with him. And by definition, I know you've had wonderful messages on grace, and you have your own biblical definition of grace. But just to kind of be on common ground, this is what I'd like to say. Grace can be described as God's favor towards the unworthy. That's us. God's benevolence on the undeserving. That's us. In His grace, God is willing to forgive us and bless us abundantly in spite of the fact that we do not deserve it. Now, I know that's an abbreviated definition of grace, and pastors have preached wonderful sermons on grace over the years. But this is what we're talking about. Barnabas saw this taking place. Now, as I said, he would have seen saved souls. As I've said, there would have been obvious love for missions, trying to get out and be evangelical. Not only were they spreading the gospel message evangelically, there would have had to have been discipleship. We know that Barnabas in 13:1 was one of the key people. He would have been kind of like a deacon, a spiritual leader in the church. Lots of good things going on in that church. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I would ask my students how the grace of God is seen in their home church, and we'd have neat discussions. Now, I did the same thing. I'd asked some people from Westwood Heights Baptist Church the same thing. My only regret is I didn't time this well enough and ask more people because, as I was telling Doug and Alexis, the teacher in me said, yeah, this is a good idea because it supports your premise. It supports your main point. But it wasn't the greatest idea in the world because it didn't get a good cross-section. So, you know, the demographics of this is not what you'd want in a kind of a survey thing. But I think it still makes the point. But in saying those two things, I want to say this. Because I failed to, you know, get a better cross-section of the congregation, if anybody would like to say anything at the end of the end of the message, I'm going to leave time. I'm going to try to be very cognizant of the time and let you say whatever you would like about how you see the grace of God working at Westwood Heights Baptist Church. But in the meantime, I'm going to share some, the ones that I had received from the folks that I had asked. So, God's grace can be seen at Westwood Heights Baptist Church in that, and this is what folks had said, it's not my stuff. He has blessed us with a wise and conscientious pastor who consistently and continually preaches the Word of God. There are many organized discipleship programs to encourage spiritual maturity. Among others, they include Sunday school classes, Bible study time, preaching, preaching times, and many others. The person didn't list all the different ones. The church is blessed with many musically gifted people, so they can see the grace of God, and it's pretty obvious how gifted the folks are. The deacons are very spiritually qualified to help lead the church. There is a love and a zeal for missions, which Wendy and I have felt for many years. There's a love and zeal for missions with support for many missionaries and for special missionary projects. This person said, our folks show kindness to people and are very welcoming to visitors. People give willingly and sacrificially for the cause of Christ. And I could go in more into that, but this person was noted that people give, and they give sacrificially, and that's just wonderful. There's a wonderful range. This is a neat one. They're all neat, I'm sorry, but this is kind of neat. This is a wonderful, range of ages at Westwood Heights Baptist Church, where the older can model life for the younger ones, and the younger ones can encourage and delight older folks with their energy and innate joy. And then they said, we are especially blessed with lots of new babies. And so, you know, those are some comments that folks made from Westwood Heights. And as I said, if you'd like to share some more at the end, you're more than welcome to do that. If I don't forget, just kind of say something to me. But I'm hoping that right at the end, if you would have any other comments, please make them. All right, so that was the first subtitle. I wanted to talk to you about what Barnabas saw when he said, I saw the grace of God working at Antioch. And the second one is, I wanted to just kind of talk to you from my heart about mentoring. Because mentoring, I've been blessed with older people in my life over the years. I've been blessed with, you know, this peer-to-peer relationships over the years. Then also, as I started to get older and realized, you know, and you kind of kick yourself, say, yeah, there's an opportunity for me to mentor, either formally or informally, a younger person. And that's going to be the encouragement as I go through this, those three categories. And of course, we're going to use Scripture as best I can to make this point. So when we read in Acts 9, 26, 27, we see how Barnabas took on that sponsorship role of Paul that enabled Paul to get going in his own ministry. It took Barnabas for him to get going. And so the relationship between Barnabas and Paul began with this sponsorship kind of relationship, but then it moved on to something more significant. It moved on to what we consider a mentoring relationship where Barnabas was doing some things he was doing things intentionally to help move Paul along. And in order to do that, Barnabas had to have the qualities of a mentor. You've got to have those certain qualities that are consistent and that were consistent with his nickname, and he had them, and I could go through them again, and I might quickly, but he brought Paul along. He accompanied Paul in that first missionary journey. He took John Mark. Barnabas took John Mark when Paul said, "Nope, I'm not going to take him on his second missionary trip." But Barnabas was that kind of person. He gave John Mark a second chance. Paul wasn't ready to do that. Right, wrong, or indifferent, you know, you can discuss that until you're blue in the face, and many commentaries do. And they're kind of interesting to read, but that's what they are. They're commentaries. And when I get to this with my students, they always, you know, they want to know what I think about, you know, why John Mark left. And so I'm gonna give my two cents in a second, but I want to give a little bit more background. I kind of put the cart before the horse. So for sure, that mentoring relationship between Barnabas and Paul was a good thing. For sure, it developed and grew, but it changed. And we know it changed. And we know that relationships don't stay, you know, neat and clean all the time. There come a point where things can cause changes. And that doesn't mean it's bad at all. They parted company. Barnabas and Paul had gone on that first missionary journey about a year and a half, they think. Did wonderful things. You know, it started out going to Cyprus. They didn't have a whole lot of success in the beginning on Cyprus. They had more success as they moved along. So usually commentators will estimate the first 6 weeks to 2 months were rough. They weren't easy. They weren't productive. There weren't a lot of souls saved. And there's some speculation that John Mark, not being as spiritually mature as the other guys, was getting discouraged. You know, he didn't know what he was getting into. It was kind of like, I didn't sign up for this. And so he left. He physically left that first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas had started and were leading. And, you know, and as I said, we could discuss a lot about, you know, why John Mark left. And I'm going to just give you my answer that I give to my students just because it usually comes up at this point. But your editorial is as good as mine, and there's commentaries that don't agree with this, and that's just absolutely fine. But as I talk to my students, I tell them, you know, you have to read, and part of being a student is being discerning, and that's why we study the scripture. And we got to be careful that we don't overdo adding our own two cents, but as long as it doesn't contradict scripture, you know, we could have reasonable insights into things. But I think a very plausible explanation as to why John Mark left that first missionary journey and let Paul and Barnabas keep going and he went home was, first of all, he was a young man, probably not all that spiritually mature, but I see this, and I don't hope I'm not reading into it, but Scripture tells us that Barnabas and John Mark were cousins, were cousins of each other. Don't know exactly, you know, the cousin relationship. We know Barnabas was quite a bit older than John Mark, and I think part of the problem was John Mark saw his cousin, Barnabas, leading the show in the beginning. Because when you read Scripture, get in chapter 13, it's Barnabas and Paul. Three or four times it's said like that. Then after that, it becomes Paul and Barnabas, and then it becomes Paul and company. For whatever that's worth, that happens. And as that change took place, at least in my mind, it's an indication to me that Barnabas was moving to the, you know, getting out of the limelight, moving to the background, and John Mark, as his cousin, who thought highly of Barnabas, didn't appreciate that. And so that combination of, well, this thing is tough, this trip is tough, there's my cousin, he's getting moved to the background, I'm going home. And he went home. So that happened early on in the first missionary journey. Now, even though there was a parting of the ways, the mentorship was there. In verse 25, we know in 11:25, then it says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Paul. Barnabas, early on, went to Tarsus to get Paul, to bring him to Antioch. I mean, they, you know, they worked together. Barnabas was wise enough to see Paul had these gifts, and Paul was smart enough to see that Barnabas could help him. And Scripture goes on to say they worked for a year at Antioch together. Now, you know, we don't know exactly all that went on. It just says they worked in the church. Then after that year, the Holy Spirit called them both, and they went on that first missionary journey. And so for several years, Barnabas was there for Paul and working with him. And we know the fruit that was produced and the missionary efforts of Paul was absolutely wonderful. And then they started, then that second missionary trip comes up. And Paul says to Barnabas, hey, let's go on his second missionary trip and let's revisit all those churches that we visited, you know, a couple years ago. We can go back to Philippi, we can go back to Lystra and Derbe and all that. And Barnabas says, yeah, let's do that. And let's take John Mark. And of course, Paul says, no way, no way are we taking John Mark. And he put his foot down, and Barnabas, I don't know how he said it, but basically, you know, he said, okay, you don't want to take John Mark, then I'm not going either. And so they parted company. And John Mark went with Barnabas to Cyprus. We don't read anything more about Barnabas. Paul went on, as you know, second missionary journey with Silas. I always ponder that, and I always wonder, you know, that, you know, how can that stuff happen in Christendom? But we know it happens. We know it happens. We know God is sovereign, and I honestly look forward to knowing exactly how Barnabas did, you know, someday when he went to Cyprus with John Mark. And the neat thing about the whole thing is they separated their ways. You know, one commentator said God doubled his missionary efforts. And, you know, that might be an over-exaggeration, but it did happen because Barnabas went and he was going to do his evangelical thing, and we know what Paul accomplished. Then as an interesting side note about this whole situation is 2 Timothy 4:11. And I think I know personally I needed to read this because it was just good to know that this happened. And as a side note, we look at 2 Timothy 4:11. It says, this is Paul writing. This is Paul writing to Timothy. This is the last letter that Paul's going to write. It's the, you know, it's one of those heartfelt, you know, kind of almost tear-jerking kind of letters because Paul knows he's at the end of the line and he's writing to the person that he has been working with to kind of get him to take his place. And he's got Timothy just about ready to take over. And this is it. You know, this is the last letter. In fact, there's not many more verses, and then Paul's canonized letter is done. But he says, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, only Luke is with me. Paul's in prison. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee. Oh, that you know, Paul says, he says to Timothy, bring Mark with you. You know, and so when we read that, where he says, and bring Mark with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. That's good. You know, they made amends somehow. We can read into that, and I think it's very fair, and it's not overstepping bounds, that Paul and Barnabas kind of got back on the same page. And we certainly know that Paul and John Mark would have gotten back on the same page, or else Paul would have never said, for he is profitable for me in the ministry. Very significant. So, moving from the mentor to the protege relationship between Paul and Barnabas, I said a few things about that. Barnabas mentored Paul to what is considered what I'd like to share just a couple minutes on, the Paul to Silas relationship. And the Paul to Silas relationship is basically a relationship between individuals that are, you know, pretty much the same age, a lot of similar life experiences, kind of more like the accountability partners, where you can go to each other and you can bounce things off, or if somebody said, you know, you can just, one person can note the other person, maybe you shouldn't be doing this, and he says, yeah, you know, maybe you're right. That kind of relationship. And we see that with Paul. We see that with Paul and Silas. There's a number of things we could say about that relationship, but they went together on the second missionary trip. We read about them. They went to Greece. Then in the city of Philippi, they were arrested. They were beaten. They were imprisoned together. And about midnight, they started singing songs together, praising God, singing hymns. The prisoners were listening to them singing. And then there was all kinds of issues, as you know. And the jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And then it says, Paul and Silas said this. And, of course, the implication is powerful, is that they were working together. They spent over 30 months together on that missionary journey, on that second missionary journey. They were mentioned together in the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 as working together. And so they had developed this, this more of a peer-to-peer relationship than the sage mentioned relationship to the younger man. And so I wanted to talk about the relationship of Barnabas to Paul, which is the older, you know, the more spiritually mature to the less mature, at least for a while. And then Paul, then Silas and Paul, the peer-to-peer. But the one that I think is most significant and the one that can benefit the church the most is the last one. The third and final relationship to look at in Scripture is the mentoring relationship between Paul and Timothy. The older man to the young man, the older woman to the younger woman. This relationship between Paul, as I've shared, when you read 1 and 2 Timothy, read it with that understanding that Paul is older and wiser and he's trying to prep Timothy. He's trying to prepare him and he says some hard things to him and he says some very loving things to him. Timothy was a young man who began traveling with Paul probably about a third of the way through that second missionary trip where Paul met him in Lystra. He ran into him. He got to meet his mother, who was Jewish. His father was a Greek. Timothy had not been circumcised, probably because his dad was a Greek and just hadn't got the job done. But he was a God-honoring man. It says in 2 Timothy 1:5 that he was raised to know and honor God. Paul saw that in Timothy and asked Timothy to come along, and he did. Now, there was one really difficult catch for an older boy in his teens into his early 20s, and that was that he needed to be circumcised. And that was very unusual for that age young man to be circumcised, but he chose to do that. And Timothy, I think this gives us some, I'm sure he was encouraged by Paul, I don't know to what degree, but for Timothy to do that was significant. Because if he wouldn't have been circumcised, they really wouldn't have had a chance with the Hebrews, with the Hebrew Jews. They would just not have allowed, they wouldn't have listened to him. And if they would have listened, it would have been like one of those things like, you know, it happens sometimes when you're listening, but you're not really hearing what they're saying. And so Timothy was circumcised. And that circumcision seems to indicate kind of a humble, I'll do what it takes, you know, attitude. I'm teachable, I'm learnable, and I'm going to do this because I know it's the best thing for the cause of Christ. He knew it had nothing to do with your salvation, just like Paul knew it had nothing to do with their salvation, but they did it because, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:22, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. And I think that's why Paul pushed Timothy to get circumcised and why Timothy willingly was circumcised. So that relationship was very special. It started on about a third of the way through that second missionary journey, and it was one that carried forth until the end of Paul's life. This relationship, this mentoring relationship between Paul and Timothy grew Timothy and helped prepare him to literally replace Paul, especially there in, they think Timothy went on to be the pastor there in Ephesus. We learn from Paul and Timothy that the older men can disciple young men, and they should. That the older women can disciple young women, and they should. And for the, as we think about that relationship, I know it's going on here at Westwood Heights Baptist Church, but maybe, you know, maybe there's an older person sitting there saying, you know, maybe I could do this or that with that younger person. Or maybe there's a younger person sitting there saying, you know, maybe I could learn some things from this person. And maybe there's some intentionality about getting together, whether it's informally or informally, it doesn't matter. I know we see that in Sunday school and you see that in your Bible studies. The Bible studies are particularly good for the peer-to-peer relationships. But sometimes, as I said earlier, just like when we share the gospel message, being evangelical, we need to be intentional. Because if we're not intentional, sometimes the job doesn't get done. Discipleship is the same thing. Sometimes we have to be intentional with discipleship in order for that to happen. And I think it might be the same thing with this relationship with an older person and a younger one, the mentor to the protege. Now, granted, this is assuming that, you know, the mentor is willing and able and wants to do that. You don't want to force that issue and say, hey, so-and-so, would you go ahead and meet with this person, you know, and they're not ready to do that. No, it's not. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about, you know, a willingness to want to get together and to have that kind of relationship. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I probably should have contacted a more of a cross section of the congregation. So what I want to do now is I left a few minutes to see if anybody would like to add anything, like, you know, if anybody would like to add a comment about how they see the grace of God working here at Westwood Heights Baptist Church, we can do that. I would like to finish, before I turn that over to your comments, if you have them, I want to finish by reading 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, because I like these verses because they speak to that relationship between Paul and Timothy. Second chapter, verses 1 and 2. And then if you'd like to share, please do. Paul says this to Timothy, second letter that was canonized. He said, "Thou therefore, my son," he's talking to Timothy, "thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me," you know, he's just telling him, Timothy, these things that I've been telling you for however long, "these things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses," the same, and Paul is saying, this is what I want you to, the same commit thou to faithful men. Timothy, I want you to pass on to other people like I passed on to you, who shall then be able to teach others. And that's what we should do, either the formal, you know, teach someone to become another teacher, or the less formal, where the parent is teaching the young person and wants to pass on something spiritually significant to them. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Well, if anyone has anything you'd like to add, we have a few minutes to do that, and if you'd like to go ahead, you can just say whatever you'd like. And if it's kind of quiet and I die in the vine, then we can just go in the music, and that'll be fine. You know, just a side note, I don't know. I know what you're talking about. I don't know specifically, but boy, I looked at your bulletin, and there's some generous. You know, you're way ahead of this. You're way ahead of the pace, and that's extremely impressive. And I'll just add this as a side note. Wendy and I have gotten into a lot of churches over the last few years, and that's not always the case. You know, and. So anyways, the finances, just looking at that, the finances indicate generosity. Yeah. Thank you, Bradley. Yes. Well, that's a praise, and that's God's grace working. That's a neat example. Thank you. Yeah. Anyone else have a comment? Yes. Wow. Wow. Yeah. The only thing I would add to that, boy, if you could, you know, say that to him or get him a note, it would just, oh, you know, that kind of thing is so encouraging to a preacher, to a teacher. They don't need to hear it, but when they hear it, it's a shot in the arm. That is, yeah, it's quite a blessing. Anyone else? Well, thank you very much for having us, and we're ready for...